Well, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to one Samuel chapter 17. Only a boy called David. Only a rippling brook. Only a boy called David. Five little stones he took. One little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. One little stone went flying up, and the giant came tumbling down. I didn't have the privilege of Sunday school. You may have learnt it. I've learnt it in subsequent years. Whatever you say, this is just a tremendous story, isn't it? You can be here this morning and you could have no interest or as yet no understanding of Christianity. But I suspect you know something of this tremendous story of David and Goliath. It is, isn't it, one of the most delightful stories in all of literature, biblical or otherwise. If you're a romantic, it's kind of the story, isn't it? It's the little guy taking on the big guy and winning through. It's the triumph of good over evil. And in a world like ours, which more and more kind of doesn't want to kind of see things so often in black and white. And they're not always, but sometimes they are, aren't they? Here's a story that kind of brings that all into focus. That the triumph of being against all odds, winning through. Now, you know, if you have a dog, one of the things you learn very quickly is you need to amuse your dog. And one of the things you can do, you can buy these chewy-type buns. And the dog goes mad for them. And the idea is that he goes mad for them because as he chews and chews and chews, finally what comes out is the good stuff inside, when they really have bones. And this chapter is a little bit like that. You can come to it and you can kind of get taken up with the appeal of the story, but you need, as so often when you come to read the Old Testament, you need to take time chewing over what actually is going on and why is it going on. And it is, in one sense, almost too simple to say, here's a story of faith. A man of faith. It is that. It is. And it's a tremendous example of that, but it's too simple to say, look, here's what faith can do. I suppose what I'm trying to say to you is this: it would be a mistake, it is a mistake, to somehow take the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17 and think that, if you like, it gives us every reason to be precipitate about our faith, that we just become, we can do anything we like. Now, in one sense, probably someone said, wait a minute, Paul says I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. Yes. But there's something here more that needs to be taken into account. How do you think about this chapter? The writer who's written the book, it is probably one of the longest chapters in the book. He's put a lot of detail in there. And he's done so for a particular reason. Now, for those who like to follow these things through and like to take notes, let me just quickly break the chapter down. Okay, verse 1 to 11 is the first chunk. It's a story of how Goliath comes on the scene, and there he is confronting the armies of Israel. There they are in the valley of Elah, and there's two sides to the valley, of course, and one army's one side, one's the other, and this one man comes down and says, look, let's not all get involved here, guys. Let's cut to the chase. Let's just one of you and one of me. Let's get down to it. One of you and one of me. And the response is that this guy who is half the size of a house, so to speak, as we'll see in a minute, is not challenged. In fact, he does, of course, what he's meant to do. he puts absolute fear and dread into the army of Israel. And so for a number of days he comes down and makes his, and no one takes it up. That's verses 1 to 11. And then there's this interesting kind of section from verse 12 down to verse 19 where we're suddenly taken away from this kind of scene of confrontation back to Bethlehem where David is now back in the sheepfold looking after the sheep. And Dad says to him, look, I'm concerned about your three older brothers. Take these provisions and go. And off he goes. And then thirdly, you come to the heart of the chapter, verse 20 all the way down to verse 54, where the story of this confrontation between this young lad, only a boy called David, and Goliath the Philistine. And finally, from verse 55 to 58, there's these closing verses where Saul, King Saul, surprisingly asks, who is this? Who's this young lad? That's how the chapter breaks down. Let me try and draw, therefore, a number of lessons from the chapter, those four things that are happening here. Because, yeah, you know, if you want a title for this morning, for the sermon, it's only a boy called David. But it's not simply about David, is it? It's a story of a boy called David who has a great God. Because that's how you need to get into the story. It's not enough to know it, because to chew the story, you don't stop at who David is and what David is and what he achieved. You look, like David does throughout the narrative, at the God who David trusts in. So here's the first thing then, okay? Verses 1 to 11, okay? Here's the reality of a hostile world for God's people. God's people have an ever-present and real enemy. That is the reality of being a follower of Jesus Christ. That is not to be simply someone who's a bit morose or negative. That's a reality. Goliath, in this particular instance, is the one who is confronting God's people. He's the one who is standing. But the Church of Jesus Christ has always had its Goliaths to face. If you look at the history of the church, it's always been the same. There's been the Goliath, if you like, of the Roman Empire. An empire that was so anti-Christian that decided to eradicate it even before it began. There was the Goliath of a world outside where, for want of a better word, if you like, there was a heathen environment where the Christians went out and took that message of the gospel of the love of Jesus Christ. Well, there's the Goliath, if you like, that became tragically the Roman Catholic medieval church and the men and women of the Reformation who stood up against such a colossus. Or to bring it closer to home, there's contemporary. There's the Goliath, isn't there, a secularism? There is nothing outside of what we can know, see, touch, feel, or have. Or perhaps the biggest Goliath that we face at present, isn't it? The Goliath of, and I put it this way, because it's science, so-called. The Church of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, has always faced its Goliaths. And in fact, the Christian always faces their Goliaths. They come in all sorts of styles, you know. There's the Goliath of fear. Fear about the future. There's the Goliath of doubt. There's the Goliath of temptation. They stand to confront God's people. And the reality is that just like the Goliath who David confronted is, these Goliaths can be frightening and fearful. This guy who faced David was 9'6", 9'9". I've got to do this now. That's over 3 meters tall. He wore armor that weighed 125 pounds. That's 57 k. His spear was 15 pounds. That's 7 k. He was immense. Now, I don't even ever seen anybody in my church. When I was in ministry in East Street, I had a guy who was converted, and he was in the boxing world. And he said to me one day, he said, will you come to the House of Parliament with me? We've got to do on. He said, and Lennox Lewis is there. But if you don't know Lennox Lewis, forgive me. But I went with him, and there was like this raised platform in one of the rooms in the House of Parliament. And Lennox Lewis was standing on this platform, and I kind of was standing there. And he was talking, but I was mesmerized because I could not get over the size of his feet. I just stood there, and this guy, this fantastic athlete, and just the size of his, as we say, his plates of meat where I come from, like they were just enormous. I just couldn't take my eyes off him. Could you imagine David now? And you can imagine the armies. Kind of, this huge colossus comes up. And he's frightening. He's fearful. The Christian is never to underestimate the Goliaths that we face. They are real. They can be frightening. Because, of course, the enemy who ultimately is behind all these things is fearful and frightening. And the thing about it is that just like Goliath here with David, these enemies, like Goliath, are persistent. He brings it out there, right? 40 days, day after day, he comes down the mountainside, stands in the valley and says, okay, come on, guys, one of you, come on, give me one, just one, come on. And isn't it like that sometimes? Our Goliaths. They keep coming back, don't they? Why this story in this way? For this reason, my dear brother or sister in Jesus, it's a reminder to us not only of the reality of what we face, of course, but it's a reminder to us too of the wonderful, all-sufficient, prevailing grace of God that's always available to meet our needs. And fear, of course, of our enemies can paralyze us. It's interesting, isn't it, that the response of the writer, talking of King Saul and his leaders and the army, is verse 11. It says, when they heard them, saw him, they were greatly afraid and dismayed. There's a good reason why the Apostle Paul, having explained the truth of the Christian gospel, that a sinner under the wrath of God can be justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. There's a good reason why he suddenly sums it all up at the end by saying, if God be for us, who can be against us? Because he is aware of what a paralysis fear of our enemies that confront us, our Goliaths, can be. And that's the situation here. That's what's going on. So that's the first section. The second section is this kind of small interlude almost, verse 12 to 19. Why put it in? It's the story of David, who is back in the sheepfold, and his father sends him, as it were, to the front line with provisions for his brothers. Why put it in? I think it's here for this reason. Simply this. Would you mind spinning along? It's to remind us that in the Christian life, God's ways of dealing with us are always best when we read them backwards. What do I mean? Well, look, David had been introduced to us. He's the youngest son who Samuel was anointed and said, you know, here's the future king. It's this young lad. and he's called to be Saul's armor bearer. He's a tremendous musician, and Saul values him. And yet somehow, at this point, he's gone back to Bethlehem. And you wonder what's going on, don't you? But it's important that as we look at that, we remember here is the man of whom it said, it's chapter 16, verse 13, isn't it, that the Spirit of God came upon him. What's the lesson? I'll tell you what the lesson is, isn't it this? It's a reminder to you and I that a person filled with the Spirit of God is happy to serve God wherever God puts them. David, the future king, is here David, the shepherd boy again. Here David, the errand boy again. Here David, the younger brother, going up to the front. And if you've had our older brother, like some of us have, you know the feeling that we must have had when he gets, you know, sorted out by his older brother. What are you doing here? You know, what are you up to? It's a reminder to us that God is dealing with us even when we think he's not. That God is, if God has empowered us by his Spirit when we come to faith in Christ, it's the Christian who's someone who's prepared to be happy wherever God is. And it doesn't, is it? It just happened to be, of course, that actually Jesse says to David, well, will you go and do this? And Jesse doesn't say, oh, wait a minute, Dad, look, I'm the future king here, man. Don't give me such an errand. Don't give me such a task. He's not. I'm filled with the Spirit here. I'm going, Dad. Okay. It just happens to be that as he arrives at the campsite, at the right place, at the right time, it just happens to be that the Goliath comes down and David hears. And it's not just a writer putting together a story, is it, for the Christian? Here's a reminder that God does know what he's doing. And so often it's only when we look backwards to where we've come from that we realise that's the case. But let's move on to the chunk, as it were, of the chapter, verse 20 to 54. We know, don't we, that David is been anointed. He's somebody who is empowered by the Spirit of God. One of the great mistakes that the Christian can make is to think that somehow, because there is a degree of differentiation between the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, between his work in the believer, it's a mistake to think somehow that the Old Testament saints haven't got something to show us. They have. They were Spirit-filled men and women. What did that mean for David here? Well, notice a couple of things. David is a Spirit-filled man, first and foremost, is aroused, is moved, is stirred for God's glory. He comes up, doesn't he? And there's all the army quaking and David's there. And he hears this kind of challenge of Goliath and says, well, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? And of course, it's quite understandable that his older brother, Eliab, thinks, oh, you're just being a bit, you know, you're getting out your pram, little brother. You know, you don't really know what's going on. Talk is cheap, really. No, the writer wants us to understand, doesn't he, that David's concern is for God's glory. And if you look very carefully in verse 26, David gets to the root of the problem. You see, everybody else hadn't, at this particular juncture, got it, had they? Saul hadn't got it. Abner hadn't got it. The army hadn't got it. David says, what shall be done for the man who kills his Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy? And that's the key word in this
this whole thing for David, that he should defy. You'll find it used, I think it's 4 or 5 times in the chapter. I defy. Who is he that he should defy? Who is he should defy what? The armies of the living God. You see what's happening, don't you? David has got a concern for God and a zeal for God because he's analysed what the issue. The issue isn't Goliath's might. The issue isn't even Goliath's technological armoury that was so advanced compared to these Israelites who couldn't even have a blacksmith amongst them, we're told earlier on in the story. The issue is a theological problem. Simple as that. David understands it's a spiritual issue. It's God's glory that's at stake because it's God's name that's being defied. And it's that that takes David up. It isn't that he's concerned just for his people. Of course he is. It isn't his concern for the nation in which he lives. Of course he is. But here's the issue. It's God's glory that's being deliberately, confrontationally opposed. And David says, who is this man that he should defy God? You see, David's understanding is quite simply this, is there? Is there anything? Is there anything in heaven and earth? Is there any power that can stand and defy the one true living God? And of course the answer is, no, there's not. And that doesn't give Christianity and Christians an arrogance. God forbid that it should. But it should give them a calm, gentle confidence and certainty that we can sing. Well, that's a bit old-fashioned. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? So a man filled with the Spirit is a man full of zeal and understands. But notice too, he's a man full of wisdom. There's some tremendous lessons in this little incident. Eliab, his brother, challenges him, doesn't he? Now what would you have done? I wonder what you would have done. I know we had 2 boys and it was only a few years apart and they got to that age, particularly early years, teenage years, there was always a challenge, wasn't there? You know, if one was playing football, one had to get better. And there was always this way in which, you know, one could wind up the other. And you can imagine, there's David and he's asking Eliab, what are you, look, squirt, what are you doing here? I know you're here just for the fun of it. What does David do? How wise he is. Anybody here like Laurel and Hardy? Got to love a bit of Laurel and Hardy, haven't you? I think love the way in which they're always together and they're always doing things. But there's this lovely thing, isn't there, that suddenly when it goes wrong, they start slapping one another. You know. Do you know what the problem is with us today as Christians? We're too much like Laurel and Hardy. We are. There's this huge, huge Goliath out there. Comes in all types and shapes. And so often we are concerned about fighting one another. And we forget that the real issue isn't the fact that we see things slightly differently or that God is going to use one of us more than another. The issue is that both of us together are confronted by a huge enemy called Goliath. How wise David was. He didn't get distracted. He kept the issue. And notice too the same with Saul. Saul comes to him, and when he comes before Saul rather, and Saul says to him, okay, look, let's be reasonable here, David. You're a kid. You're a teenager. This guy's been a warrior since he was a teenager. He's twice your size. He's military equipped. He's the expert here. You are not in the same league. So what does David do in his wisdom? Saul, you're right, actually. I can't do this.
I really can't. I've just not done it before. Is that how you think? As a Christian?
What does David do? Well, do you know what King Saul? He said, let me think now about what God's done for me as a shepherd boy on a lonely mountainside. I had that time when I was confronted by a lion. And I used the one skill and the gift that I had. And I defeated him. And then there was that time with a bear. And again, I used the one skill and the gift and the little bit of talent that I had. And I defeated him. You see what David's doing? He's saying to Saul, look, I'm reasoning from the past. I'm reasoning for what I know God has done for me and through me. And therefore, I go with that confidence that what he's done for me in the past, he'll do for me again. Yes, of course, the circumstances are different. But he's the same God. You've got a new place of work, new position. You're fearful about new colleagues, perhaps. Can you do this job for Jesus, to his glory? Reason it through. Well, I know what he's done in the past. You're facing a new issue in life, maybe. Perhaps it's one you'd never faced before. Perhaps it's a disabilitating illness. And you just don't know. He's the God who's kept you in the past, hasn't he? He's a God who's used you as you are. Have you trusted him? He'll do the same in the future. David is so wise as he reasons these things through. And then you come to this wonderful, don't you, this, and I'm sure it's meant to be humorous. This wonderful thing where Saul says, look, I'm insisting on this. Here's my helmet. Here's my armor. Put it on. You can almost imagine David clanking it all around him and his little kind of kid inside. And of course he can't wear it, can he? So what does he do? He doesn't take it. He doesn't take it. I went to visit a Christian brother this week in Cardiff, I went to visit him because he's struggling a little bit at the moment, and we had some time together. And he said, "You know what it is?" He says, "I took on a new job, and when I took on a new job, I thought because I've got to step up the ladder. I've got to behave as someone who's already there." He said, "And I copied the kind of the approach towards this job of a senior colleague there already. I became hard-nosed," he said. He said, "You know what I realised over a time? That actually I'd forgotten to be who I was as a Christian. God wanted me to serve him in that position as I am." And that of course is... that's a tremendous truth, isn't it? Only a boy called David, you might think you are. But that's who God has called you to be. And you are to be that person whatever you are going to confront. And I am going to confront. I tell you what, if you're a preacher here, if you have a minister this morning, here's one of the classic mistakes, isn't it? You start to learn and you see somebody who God has blessed over many years and they stand and you think, I've got to preach like that. And actually, when you do, it becomes a complete and utter shambles, because you've got to be the person you are. I wish I could do that. Like, no. If God hasn't blessed you with armor like Saul, but he's blessed you with David to have just a sling, then you carry it. The wonderful thing about the Church of Jesus Christ is its diversity. It's unity in its diversity, both of character and gift and grace. And David is wise enough to actually say, actually, no, I've got this sling and I'm going to use it. And then this young man, this young boy filled by the Spirit, he then, of course, walks by faith, doesn't he? Because the climax comes, doesn't it? And he goes down into the valley, takes the five stones, and you wonder what he was thinking. What's he thinking? Five. Was David surprised that he only used one? I don't know. But it's the excitement of walking by faith, isn't it? He's going forth now. He's going forth. Why? Because God's glory at stake. Because he knows that God is with him. And because he believes that God can do this through him. Not that he in any way is arrogant. And he has to deal with this man, doesn't he? As he confronts him. Come on, he says, I'll feed you to the birds of the air. I'm not, you like throwing a stick to a dog. What do you think I am? Come on, let me just come down here. And you notice verse 48. You got it there? And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. David hurried and ran towards him. You see that? He ran towards him. Now, I don't think you're allowed to have catapults these days, are you? But some of us grew up with catapults. I never let my mum know because she would have given me a right telling off, but catapults are brilliant. In fact, a couple of years back, I was in France, and my youngest daughter, who was about 10, 11 at the time, we found these catapults, and we had a great holiday because we just, you know. David's got a sling. Just a sling and a stone. Now, I'm told, I wouldn't know this, that a sling actually, when it's slung, leaves and travels at something like 125 miles an hour. And David takes the sling and throws the one stone. And the stone goes flying up. And it's probably true, we're told by archaeologists, that there is perhaps one, only but one, weak point in the contemporary armour of someone like Goliath. And it's there in the forehead, where the helmet comes and doesn't come all the way. That's why later on, I believe, they felt around the nose, but it's there. And where does the one stone flung by faith of this young man of God hit? In the one place it has to go. You don't know, my dear brother or sister, what one act of faith of yours or what one word about Jesus can achieve. You've got a cantankerous colleague at work, someone who's often pouring scorn upon your faith. One simple word could be the one thing that God uses to penetrate and bring all the defiance crumbling down. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And down he comes. Isn't it tremendous? What God? And of course, here's the issue, right? Here's the issue for the writer of the story, retelling it to us. His issue is not to make a legend. Oh no. His issue isn't to make, if you like, a 10th century BC Robin Hood type Israelite. His purpose is to show what the living God can do through one weak, fallible, frail, young man. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? When I am weak, then I am strong. He's a God who won't have anybody else have his glory, and rightly so. But he's a God who will say, I will use you, and I will use the most fragile, the frail, the seemingly the weakest, seemingly the Oscar on the earth, and I will use them to present the reality of what it means to live by faith in the one true God of all the earth. And as so often, just to bring that home and to prove that, as so often the Old Testament stories do, what an anticlimax verse 49 is. There's all this build up, and suddenly, in an instant, the stone's gone, and that's it, it's over, game over. Bit like going to these big boxing matches, editing pounds, hundreds of pounds, and someone gets knocked out in the first round. What a, That's what happens, though, isn't it? But David, shown his wisdom, takes Goliath's head and his armour and stores it away. And it's interesting, as we may see, depending on how we go, it's later on in David's life that, again, the memories of faith's victories over Goliath, he uses again, as we'll see. But that leads us to the close, doesn't it? Bear with me. Those last few verses where it's all over, done and dusted, Saul says to Abner, notice the words in verse 55, Abner, whose son is this? Now, there's a little bit of a kind of incongruity there, because you think, wait a minute, why is it that Saul doesn't recognise a young man who's been playing the harp before him, been serving him? We don't know. Maybe there was a number of young men around him, so David was just one of many. But anyway, the issue isn't so much Saul not recognised. The issue is this, that Saul, he's pondering, isn't he? What's happened here? And that's what you and I are meant to do, you see, as we draw to a close. Here is David. And it's a wonderful picture of what David's victory foreshadows of what David's greater son will accomplish. You see, the biggest Goliath that you and I really have to face, whether we're Christian or not, isn't just the Goliath of fear or doubt or the world. The biggest Goliath you and I face is one that actually stalks us all our days. It's called death. And it's one that surrounds us all our lives because it's within us, and it's called sin. And no matter how much we try and escape it, we don't. And no matter how many ways we try to defeat it, we cannot, can we? It stands over us like a colossus to us, challenges us. Come on then, take me on, show me. And even if we're Walt Disney and we have millions of dollars and what's cryosogenic, like put our bodies in freezers. Imagine putting your body in a fridge freezer. It's nuts, isn't it? Death is still won. What do we do? Very, very good man. Put the answer once like this. He wrote a beautiful hymn. A safe stronghold our God is still, it's called. And Martin Luther wrote these words. But for us fights the proper man, whom God himself has bidden. Ask me who is the same. Christ Jesus is his name. Just as Saul ponders and wonders, how has this been possible? How has this seemingly insignificant, young, weak, young man tried? So the Christian says, if you're not a Christian, as my friend, there's a great hope in life. There's a great certainty with death hanging over your head, with the reality of sin being yours. And that's in this incredible person, Jesus Christ, that the one who in seeming weakness, betrayed, battered, alone, goes to a cross at one place in one time and there hangs like a common criminal. There's the one who is defeating this great, tremendous Goliath of death and sin and the reality of God's wrath. No wonder Jesus delighted to be called the Son of David. And as you come away from this passage this morning, come away Thank you, God, that he uses weak people. Thanking God that he can work in the seemingly most impossible situation. Thanking God that faith is a living reality in him and it changes things. But above all, come away pondering this. Who is this man, Jesus? That he can, he has, and he can defeat every Goliath that confronts the poor, humble, little child, boy, girl, man, woman who puts her faith and trust in him. Whatever you do, don't go and raid the toy shop for a catapult or a sling, all right? Don't do that. But do this. Say, Lord, I am so thankful that as weak as I am your servant and you're my God. And if God be for me, nothing can be against me. That's not an arrogance. God forbid it should be. It's a simple tenet of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for some time in this just incredible story. One that even, Lord, if we've never heard it before, it kind of arouses us, and we just think what a great story it is. But Lord, we thank you that it's history. It's true. We thank you it's history and true, and thank you it teaches great lessons about faith and what it means to live as a Christian, and above all what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we pray afresh even this morning that with great joy and thankfulness and praise we may be those who can say with your servant so long ago, but for us fights a proper man whom God himself has bidden. Christ Jesus is his name. Lord, we thank you for him, and we thank you for our great salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who reigns. In Jesus' name, amen.